Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 14 through 36. If you'll rise with me and we'll read it together. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" But Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the Father, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And there he is, speaking openly, and they said nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" The word of the Lord, you may be seated. The background of the Gospel of John, chapter 7, is that of the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths is sometimes also called the Feast of Tabernacles, or among the Jews is called the Sukkot. Now this is one of the three major festivals in the Jewish national religious life taking place in the fall. In the fall, in September, October, there are three major festivals. And the other two are the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is also called the Passover. It is usually in March, April. And the other one is the Feast of Weeks. It's also called the Pentecost in May or in June. Now, originally, these festivals were agricultural. The Feast of Unleavened Bread marked the beginning of the barley and wheat harvest. And the Feast of Weeks marks the end of it. While the Feast of Booths marks the end of the vintage, the wine, and the olive harvest, as well as the completion of the whole annual ingathering of the harvest. Later on, historical commemorations were attached to them. The Feast of Unleavened Bread commemorated the unleavened cake, which Israelites baked in their hasty departure from Egypt. And the Feast of Pentecost marked the beginning or commemorated the beginning of the law at Sinai.
And then the Feast of Tabernacles commemorated the booth in which the Israelites lived during the wilderness wandering. So we can see this picture of the booth. This is the outside. They attached the booth to it. And then this is the inside. The next picture is the inside of the booth. So that commemorated the time when they were in the wilderness wandering. Now in the earliest days of Israel's history, every male had to be present at the temple in Jerusalem on these three occasions, these three major festivals. Because the center of the national worship was still within manageable distance for everyone in the kingdom of Judah, or previously when they were still a united kingdom. However, in the days of Jesus in the first century, when the Jews were already scattered all over in the dispersion, they made the effort to come to Jerusalem for one or another of these festivals. Now, when it was about time to celebrate the Feast of Booths in Jerusalem at the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus' brothers asked him not only to go for the celebration, but also to move his ministry base from Galilee in the north to the national center of Judea and Jerusalem in the south. But we saw that Jesus refused both because the Jews were seeking to kill him, and the time of his death has not yet come. Yet a few days later, after his brothers had left for the feast, Jesus also went up in private without drawing a lot of attention. When he got there, it was about the middle of the feast, which lasted, the whole feast lasted 7 days. Now, as soon as he got there, he began teaching. Inevitably, during the course of his teaching, he got into a heated debate with the Jews. Now, so in our passage today, we know that the debate centers around two important points of discernment and judgment. Discernment and judgment. So let's look at the discernment first. So when Jesus heard, when the Jews heard Jesus teaching, they marveled at his learning because he had never said it. How did they know whether or not Jesus said it on his own? They didn't know. They had no clue. But what they meant was that Jesus had never studied under a rabbi. Jesus has never studied under a rabbi. Jewish men usually studied under rabbis since they were young, and only after 30 years of age they could accept the disciples. Now, the more well-known rabbis, the more well-known the rabbi they study under, the better the reputation was. Just as we know, the Apostle Paul was under a well-known rabbi, Rabbi Gamaliel. Now, apparently, Jesus didn't study under any rabbi, well-known or otherwise. At least, we find no such record in the Bible, even in the Jewish writings. He claimed that his teaching was the teaching of God who sent him. So, in our day and age, we could read the Bible on our own, and under the illumination of the Holy Spirit, God's will becomes plain to us. In Jesus' days, however, there was no Bible as we do today. There were only scrolls of sacred scriptures, namely the Law of Moses, the prophets. There were the former prophets and the later prophets. The former prophets from Joshua to 2 Kings, and the later prophets from the major to the minor. The major prophets are the Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets are the 12, usually called the 12, as the 12, the minor prophets. And then the writings are the Psalms, the Job, Proverbs, Ruth, until 2 Chronicles. These scrolls were not available in every home, but only in the synagogue. So every Sabbath, these sacred scriptures were read and explained to the people. And Jesus must have been among these people in the synagogue, as we see in Luke 4:16. Luke 4:16 says, "And Jesus came to Nazareth, and where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, like we do come to church on Sunday." And he said that the root, one of the stones given to him. On top of this, once a year, Jesus also went to Jerusalem with his parents for the feast. And he would also ask rabbis questions in the temple. So we have an instance of this recorded in the Bible. When Jesus was 12, his parents found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. This is in Luke chapter 2:46. Now, how did Jesus address the Jews' comment that he never studied? First of all, by saying that his teaching was not his, but God's teaching. So Jesus was saying that just as the teachings of the Jewish rabbis, his teachings were based on the scriptures, which came from God the Father, who sent him. The main difference between the Jews and Jesus was the interpretation of the scriptures. The Jews would interpret the scriptures in a way that showed their piety, but they did not practice what they preach. In Matthew 23, verse 4, Jesus described it thus. Says, they, meaning the Pharisees, they carve heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their fingers. Then this is their hypocrisy. They are called hypocritical because they interpret the law very strictly and they make people keep their interpretation, but they themselves did not keep them. In that context, Jesus' interpretation was based on a desire to do God's will. This is the very basic difference. And those with the same desire will know whether his teaching is from God. In other words, the Jews didn't know that the teaching was from God because they didn't have the desire to do God's will. They listened to the teaching for the sake of listening without the desire to do it. They assumed Jesus' interpretations were like theirs, which was an effort to take over the control of scripture interpretation from their hands to into Jesus. So interpreting the scripture because the authority of the scripture, then who has the right to interpret, then who has the authority. Well, Jesus here issues to the people a call to discernment, to discern between Jesus' teaching and the Pharisees' teaching, which is not only necessary but also important. Not only for his days and age, but also for our days today. What is discernment? And why is discernment important? Simply put, discernment is the ability to tell right from wrong, good from bad, kind from evil. Therefore, to be able to discern is to know where to draw the line. Discernment is important because we all know our world is changing every day. And in one way or another, these changes will come our way. To a certain degree, these changes may be good and should be welcomed to improve the quality of our lives. Beyond that, however, the changes could be bad, so we must decisively reject them. And that comes from discernment. For example, the use of internet is generally good and helpful for gathering resources and for other daily activities. But the misuse of it is to be rejected, especially for online gambling, excessive online gaming, internet scams, or internet pornography, etc. Again, where do we draw the line? Where do we draw the line? First of all, we should establish that the goal of discernment is to do the will of God. Otherwise, the line is drawn on the sand. Our ability to discern may change according to the circumstance or even our mood. Therefore, we need consistency by developing this ability through listening to or reading God's word, or by speaking to God in prayer, and by loving and trusting God in all we do. These are the three general categories. So by looking at these three categories as a whole, you can already tell that the ability to discern has a lot to do with our relationship with God, which inspires and motivates us to do God's will. Without this deeply personal relationship with God, discernment is fuzzy and blurry. Everything goes, and we are our own standard. To develop the ability to discern, so first of all, the Word of God is the absolute standard of good and bad, right and wrong, and kind or evil or cruel. So our standard comes from what God commands in the Bible, not what the circumstances dictate or what most people do, or even from the flipping of a coin. The reading or listening to God's Word is the most solid link of our personal relationship with God, where we know Him and we know His will. Now this relationship takes time to develop, just as it takes time to develop your relationship or close bond with your loved one or your spouse through listening to them, because sometimes you don't just listen to the Word, you have to listen to what's behind the Word. Second, prayer is the desire to be close to God, and hence it develops in us a desire to do His will. Prayer is not only to get what we want from God, and our prayer focus for the month of August, so this is October. Our prayer focus, so if you notice the bulletin, the Sunday bulletin, now we have prayer focus of the month. So our prayer focus for the month of August was for our congregation to be praying believers who seek God's will in both spiritual life as well as daily matters of life. For example, what makes you uneasy? Share that with the Lord. What makes you angry? Tell your Father about it. As you seek the Father's will in prayer, then you'll be shaped by what He wants rather than what you want. You will see things from His perspective rather than from your own narrow perspective. Then our prayer focus for last month, September, was for our congregation to be discerning believers, seeking the renewal of life to preach the Lord. For example, when you make decisions, you have to make decisions every day, small or major. How do you decide one way or another? Are you exercising your discernment? Do you try to get better at doing the will of God? Or you're just ignoring or just disregarding God's will? And then the third, loving and trusting God. These are two sides of the same coin. When you love God, you'll do His will. And you'll trust that doing His will is the best thing in your life. When you love God, you will also love others, because that is His command. Reading God's Word and speaking to God in prayer takes time to develop. But the end result is that you will love and trust Him more. Just as St. Augustine once said in a famous quote of his, "Love God and do what you please. Love God and do what you please." So as you grow in discernment, you will be able to tell whether the teaching from this passage is from God, or the speaker is speaking on his own authority. Whether the speaker speaks for his own glory in preaching, or the glory of God. And most importantly, you grow in maturity as a follower of Christ, because discerning believers are maturing believers. Then the second part, judgment. The Jews lacked discernment because they couldn't discern whether Jesus' teaching was His or the Father's. They couldn't distinguish between the two. Now, because they didn't have the desire to do God's will, they didn't bother to find out whether the teaching was from God or from man, since they didn't intend to keep it anyway. Only those who are intent on doing God's will find it necessary to find out whether the teaching is from God, lest they are led astray. Now, though the Jews lacked discernment, they weren't lacking at all in judgment. When they noticed any violation of the law, they immediately passed judgment. such as what happened on the Sabbath day when Jesus healed the man who had been invalid for 38 years in chapter 5. As a result of this alleged violation, they sought to kill Jesus. Now, because their judgment came out of a lack of discernment, Jesus said it was not right judgment. Jesus went on to point out the inconsistency of their practice. Since the time of the fathers referring to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all male infants were circumcised on the eighth day after they were born. And this rite was included in the law of Moses. If the eighth day happened to fall on the Sabbath, the baby, the 8-day-old baby, would still be circumcised. In other words, circumcision takes precedence over the Sabbath. Jesus is telling now that if the removal of a small piece of tissue from one part of the body was allowed on the Sabbath, then it cannot be wrong to heal a man's whole body on the Sabbath. Therefore, the judgment that Jesus violated the Sabbath law when they saw Jesus heal on the Sabbath, it was based on appearance, which was not right judgment, because appearance may be misleading. So what does Jesus mean when by right judgment? By the appearance, the Jews judge Jesus as violating the Sabbath law. But what does the law actually forbid? The fourth commandment says the seventh day, that's in Exodus 20, the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do any work. So it was debated among the rabbis that were considered works that were forbidden on the Sabbath. Many activities were then listed as works that were forbidden. And therefore, they are forbidden by the Sabbath law. So note well that this came from their own interpretation. Their own interpretation touched their tradition. So when Jesus came, he pointed out to the Jews in Mark 2:27. In Mark 2:27, he says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Meaning, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, what is beneficial to man. So the law does not, the law does forbid work on Sabbath, and the law has to be kept. But what goes above and beyond the law is doing good on the Sabbath, which should not be forbidden for misjudged as Sabbath violation. This is echoed in John 1:17. John 1:17 says, "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." In other words, Moses served only as the mediator in the giving of the law, or he was the messenger of the law. But Jesus Christ is the lawgiver himself. Jesus brought up the deeper significance and the intent of the law. Right judgment must therefore judge deeper than mere superficial appearance. This is so relevant with our day-to-day situation. We often make judgment by appearance, which is one of the reasons we don't make right judgment if we merely judge by appearance. First, let's take a quick look at this picture. Look at this picture. Is this picture a young lady or an old lady? If you see this as the nose, this is the old lady, the eye, right? But if this is the eye and this is the chin, then this is a young lady. So it depends on, it's a matter of perspective, right? Okay? So there are numerous passages in the New Testament that tell us not to judge. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7:1 says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Are we aware that? So Matthew 7:1 says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." And then the Apostle Paul says in Romans 14:4, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So does it mean we should not be judging, or we should not be undifferentiating between right and wrong, good or bad, kind or evil? Does it mean you should not judge whether an orange is sweet or sour? Does it mean you should not give an opinion on whether a meal set before you is delicious or not? Does it mean you should not judge whether a certain behavior is appropriate or not? Of course not. We are all made in the image of God, and we are all wired, hardwired to distinguish between right and wrong, good and bad, and kind of evil. God also instructed Adam on what is right and what is wrong. But Adam rebelled, and sin came into human heart. And since then, we are prone to judge wrongly. Jesus is telling us to judge with right judgment. This means when we judge, we should exercise discernment. Judgment should not be divorced from discernment. To judge with discernment is to judge according to God's will. This means we have to pay attention to God's word as we judge. But we often ignore God's word, whether out of ignorance or out of our rebelliousness. We also need to speak to God before we judge, in order to take God's perspective. And finally, we need to love and trust God while loving others as we judge. If we do all this, I believe God will keep us from making wrong judgment. Otherwise, we have no right to judge. So as a conclusion, God is the only one who judges with absolutely right judgment. And we have no excuses when we are judged by Him. In His love, in His mercy, and in His grace, however, Jesus was judged, and we are forgiven. So, as we judge people, why don't we look up to God's mercy and grace and love before we pass judgment? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for bearing our judgment for us, because of what you have undergone, because of your suffering on the cross, because of the sin that you have borne on our, for our sake on the cross. We are all delivered from the wrath of the Father. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to be our sacrifice for our sins. So Father, as we meditate on your word this morning, we want again to pray that you will give us more discernment, which grows from our deep relationship with you, so that in our day-to-day activity, when we pass judgment, as it is necessary, it is a necessary part of our life, we pray, Father, that you would give us discernment as we pass judgment, so that, Father, we do not ignore the love, the mercy, the grace that you have shown upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.